Good morning to everyone. It's always good to come to Little Union Church to see you all. You're such a lovely assembly of the children of God. Your love and your fellowship one with another is a sight to behold. Thank you for the privilege of coming and being with you this morning. My wife and I are very thankful to have the opportunity to come and experience fellowship with you. We thank Brother Don and Sister Linda for taking us in their home and providing an overnight stay for us and good meals and good fellowship. Must say that I'm especially pleased to see the Allen family here this morning, John and Laura Allen and children. So thankful that they have come out. Sister Lori's mom, Sister Gwen Spaulding, I understand, was here a couple weeks ago. Lori's grandfather was Elder J.T. Bush, a good brother, able brother. He helped me a lot when I was first beginning to exercise in the ministry. And so to see them here this morning is an extra special blessing. You know, everybody around the country knows that I love lemon meringue pie. You know, it's almost as good as swamp cabbage, not quite, but almost. To see the Allen family here is like the brain on the lemon pie. Good to see you. If you would open your Bibles again this morning with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Last night we sort of introduced the remaining part of our subject, but the overall subject has to do with God's triad love. God's triad love. A triad is different than a triangle in that a triangle has three equal sides. A triad has three points rising from a root. One of the points is the root of the triad, and the other two points rise up and has as its base, its origin, that root of the triad. And I showed one of the examples last night is the triad in music, do, mi, so. A lot of times you'll hear the song leader say, do, mi, so. That is a musical triad. And it's named after the root note, do. And the other two notes rise from it. And they're in harmony with that root note. And so we have a triad of thought with respect to God's love. And that God himself is the root of that love. One of the points of that triad is our love back to God. And also our love for each other. John describes that love, that triad of love, in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 19, read with me the three verses 19, 20, and 21. John says, we love him. That's one of the points of this triad. But he then defines the root of this triad when he says, we love him because he first loved us. The love that our God has for us is the root of this triad relationship that we have with God. He says, if a man say that I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So we find the three points. God loves us, we love God, and we love each other. And we demonstrate that love in our relationships and our behaviors together. Last night, we endeavored to deal with the root of this triad, God's love for us. I would like to touch it just briefly this morning before we continue to the other points. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 31 and 3 that God's love for us is an everlasting love. That means it's permanent, it's always been, and it always will be. There will never be a time that God will not love his children. We found in Romans 8 and verse number 39 that this love, that God's love for us is an inseparable love. There is nothing, it's impossible that anything would separate us from God's love for us. I did not go to it last night, so I'd like to touch it just briefly. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4, we find that we were chosen based upon this love, God's love for us. In Ephesians 1 and 4, Paul writes, according as he, speaking of God the Father, hath chosen us in him, that is Christ Jesus. We get the definition of these pronouns from the previous verse. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. This love is his love for us. God made this choice of a people before the foundation of the world so that he could show his love, demonstrate his love to us. John will tell us in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. And one of the things about love that we need to make note of is that when you love somebody, you want them to love you. That is your deepest desire, that they will return that love to you. God chose these people to show his love to, that they might return that love unto him. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 19, Paul tells us here that this love is of such quality and majesty and glory that it passeth all knowledge. Now, something that passes all knowledge is something that you can't fully understand. You can't fully grasp it. It is so grand and so full of majesty, of such great desire, that you cannot tell anybody how great it is. If someone does not have this love of God abiding within them, you cannot tell them how good it is. But when you speak with someone who has this love abiding in them, you can fellowship together in this love because there's a common knowledge of this love. Human language will not tell us how great this love is. But the Bible does provide us considerable information about this love that we might meditate upon the majesty and the greatness of God's love for us. Go back with me just briefly to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. We touched upon the fact last night that God manifested his love to us in sending his son to give his life for us. One of the most powerful descriptions of this love is contained in Isaiah chapter 54, where Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? Speaking in prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And it talks about Jesus Christ growing up as a tender plant. That phrase there, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, reveals the tender loving relationship that existed between the Father and the Son. And those who would see him in that tender, loving way, like Simeon, when the Lord was taken on his eighth day to the temple. There was an old man there named Simeon. And Simeon had been waiting upon the Lord's consolation. And when they brought the Lord in, he took the Lord in his arms. And he says, Lord, now I am ready to be offered. I'm ready to go, Lord. Because my eyes have beheld thy salvation. I have looked in the face of thy salvation, what you have given to me. Here he is in my arms. I'm ready to go. Nothing can be better than this, than for me to take thy salvation in my arms and look at him. Can you imagine the glory of that moment to hold the tender plant, the Lamb of God, in your arms, looking in his face, realizing that that was your salvation? And knowing that your home in paradise was secured by this child that you held in your arms. Could you imagine anything better in life than that? It's no wonder that that old man, Simeon, said, well, I'm ready to go now. Nothing in this life can match this moment because I have looked in the face of thy salvation. But Isaiah goes on to say in verse number 3, concerning this tender plant, he's going to grow up. He says, he is despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. And what did we do, this man who was acquainted with sorrows? You know, he was in sorrow because of the coarse life that he had to live. But this sorrow was not the sorrow of the coarseness of his life. This sorrow was derived from the people that he came to. For he says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. The essence of love came into this world to show his love to a people, but his own received him not. He was a man that was acquainted with grief. But what did we do? We hid our, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was suffering, enduring all of these things, but we have failed to give him due respect and honor. We have failed to return our love to him. Then Isaiah goes on to explain in even more detail. He says, surely he hath borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. But what did we do? Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He came into this world to do grand things for us, but we saw him suffering. He was a man who was given to griefs and sorrows because he came into this world to do that which we could not do for ourselves. Verse number 5, but he was wounded. And what was it for? It was for our transgressions. We transgressed God's law and he was wounded for it. He was bruised, but it was for our iniquities. We committed the iniquities and he was bruised for it. He was chastised for our peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1 tells us about that peace. This is the peace that we have with God. Jesus Christ came into this world and was chastised. He suffered the cruelties of the cross that we might have peace with God. Now in Hebrews 4 and 16, we can come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus Christ, in his great love toward his Father and to you, has established this peace that we could not have before. All right? He says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've disobeyed. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Can you see the gravity of this love? We did the sinning, and he did the saving. We committed the iniquities, and he's the one that bore the chastisement for it. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Why? Because he came into this world to do this thing. To suffer, to bleed, and to die, to take the chastisement, to bear the sorrows, to bear the griefs, that we might have peace with God. We are the objects of his love. He demonstrated his love to us by enduring these things. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15, just for a moment. Luke chapter 15. The Lord gives us a parable here that we might have just a little grasp of the majesty of God's love for us. He gives us this parable in Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. He says, there was a certain man who had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, the younger son then gathered all his things together. And he took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted all his substance on riotous living. Now, think for a moment from a parent's perspective. What would be your feeling toward this son? Father, from the father's view, I've worked all my life. I've built up this farm. I've worked hard. I've gained many things that I've shared my son, his part. And now he's taken what I've given to him and wasted it. Similarly, the root of love, the root of this triad, has given us love. And what have we done with it? How often have we wasted this love that is given to us? Verse number 14. And when he had spent all, that's all that his father had given to him, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Here's this young man who's wasted all the blessings that his father has given to him. Hard times come, and he begins to be in want. There are times when it's good for us to be in want. Now, don't forget this father back at home. That son has left home, taken the blessings that he'd worked so hard for in his life, given it to that son, and that son has wasted it. Our human nature is that you have wasted what I worked hard for. I've given it to you. You've squandered it away. And so you just stay over there and suffer. That's our human motives. But here's a father, like our Heavenly Father, that sees things a bit differently. This is a father that has chosen to love a particular people. A particular people that are not always lovable. Wouldn't it be nice if God's children were always lovable? Listen to what happens now. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he went into his fields to feed the swine. And when he would have filled his belly with the husk of that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. This young man was finding himself all alone, all by himself. And any of you that have ever worked around swine or hogs, one of the last places you want to go to for a meal is the hog pen. And when he came to himself, it's good when God's children come to themselves. Sometimes we do run away and take the blessings that God has given to us, and we squander those blessings and we run away. But don't forget the father that's still at home. This young man came to himself. He said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? In my father's house, even the servants, the lowest one in my father's house, is in better shape than I am. Here I am down here, and even the husk off of the corn that goes to these hogs is beginning to look good to me. But back home in my father's house, even the servants, the lowest in my father's house, they're doing well. They're contented, they're at peace, and they have plenty." Sometimes we need to remember in our Father's house, there's a bountiful storehouse. So he says, "I will arise and go to my father. And when I get there, I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee.'" I'll arise. I'm going home. I'm going to go see my father. And I'm going to confess to him that I've sinned. He says, "I'm going to say to my father, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm going home to where my family is, and I'm going to say to them, I am just not worthy to be called one of you. I'm not worthy to be a part of your family. Father, I'm not worthy to even be called thy son. And so make me as one of thy hired servants." I love to see the children of God come to the point where they recognize that we are servants one to each other. You know, the love that God has given to us that rises from the root of that love, that love that we have from each other, is a servant's love. Now, when Jesus Christ demonstrated his love for us, he was demonstrating that love as a servant's love. He was serving his Father because he came to do his Father's will, and he did his Father's will. But he was serving you and me, and everyone that God had given to him before the foundation of the world. He was serving us because he was made to be sin for us. He served us by paying the penalty for sin that we did not have the worthiness with which to pay. He was serving you and me. The Lamb of God, the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came into this world, demonstrated his attitude as serving one of his brethren and all of his brethren when he knelt down and washed their feet. He took the servant's position to wash his servant's feet. Noting that he was at that moment signaling to them, I am lower than you. Can you imagine the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords kneeling before you to wash your feet? He says, you call me Master and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then you also ought to wash one another's feet. That means you are indebted. That word ought is a fiscal term, meaning you owe it. We owe it to our God to show such love to each other that we would be always at our brother's feet. Every time I come to a point where I begin to feel a little bit uplifted and exalted within myself, I remember what Peter must have seen when the Lord knelt before him and began to wash his feet. Peter was looking down upon the head of his Lord and his Master, his Savior, washing his feet. And before daylight, Peter would curse and deny him, but his Lord still loved him and gave his life for him. This young man arose and came to his father. Now, this father, in a carnal sense, would be perfectly justified to tell that boy, pass on by. You have no place here. I've given you my love. I've given you my blessings. I've given you my wealth. And you've wasted every bit of it. So just pass on by. That father, carnally, would have been justified in so declaring to that son. But I want you to know, notice, as typical of our Heavenly Father, I want you to notice the love that he showed to this young man. And he arose and came to his father. Now this is written in such a way that you can see this scene. He says, but when he was yet a great way off, that's the boy was a great way off, his father saw him. We could spend all morning on that phrase right there, and his father saw him. What does his father see? The father saw his own flesh and blood. His father saw that son that when he was just a little boy, he took him in his arms. He cuddled that little boy. He played with that little boy. It's like Hosea says concerning Israel when Israel was a child. I took him like a father, you know, would take a child in his arms. I held him. I taught him to go. I taught him to walk. That's my boy are coming. Yeah. Now what did he go away for? I don't quite remember. He just went away. But there's my son. I see my son are coming. And when he saw him coming, he had compassion upon him. He must have seen this boy and seen that he was hungry. He was probably haggard looking. He was probably thin because he hadn't had good food to eat. So the father looked out and saw, this is my son. He doesn't look well. He looks so lonely. His heart is broken. He's cast down. And so he had compassion upon him. I love to think about a father that hath compassion upon us. You remember what Paul said in Romans 7? He says, that I would not I do, and that I would I do not. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He says, I've done wrong. I'm in a state of wrong, but there's one that loved me and will deliver me from this state of death that I'm in. He will lift me up. He will cuddle me. He will hold me, though I've disobeyed him. So the father had compassion. Not only did he have compassion, I want you to notice the majesty of this moment. Can you see it? And then he says he ran to him. That he ran and fell on his neck. This father runs to his son, puts his arms about his son, and he takes him in his arms. He says he fell on his neck and kissed him. This is the father kissing his son. Have you ever felt that holy kiss from God Almighty?
Maybe you felt that tenderness, that sweetness of His love that was manifest to you. Maybe you've done something stupid. Maybe you have walked contrary to God's teaching. Maybe you've disobeyed God. Maybe you have committed some sin. And then God comes to you and says, "You're my son. I love you. You're my daughter. I love you. I have loved you from the very beginning. And this that you have done does not separate me in love for you." That's what Paul writes. Who can separate us from the love of God? So here's this young man coming to his father, and his father fell on his neck and he kissed him, and the son began to talk to his father. The son had come to himself and began to talk to his father. There's a loving relationship here now. The father has demonstrated his love for the son. Now this son is about to speak back to his father and say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." This man, this young man, he was down in his spirit, but he was feeling the love for his father. He was returning to that love to his father. He says, "And am no more worthy to be called thy son." He says, "Father, I know that I've sinned against you and against heaven. I've violated everything that is right. But Father, now I've come and I want you to know that I am sorry for my sins." He said, "But the father said unto him," now remember, he says, "I'm not worthy to be called thy son." "But the father said unto the servants," he says, "bring forth the best robe and put it on him." That robe is typical of the robe of righteousness that the father puts upon us. Though we have sinned, though we're unworthy, he puts upon us the robe of righteousness. He robes us with his righteousness. And that robe has a seal of the Almighty God. That robe would have a seal of his father, so that all who would see that young man would know that he was the son of this father. You're robed in righteousness. The love that you display one for another is that seal from God that says, "This is a child of God. This is one that God loves. This is one that loves God." These are people that love each other. Not only did he put a robe on him, he said he put a robe on me and he put a ring on his finger. Every preacher that I have ever heard conduct a wedding will take that ring in his hand and he'll tell you that the gold of that ring is symbolized the purity of love that's between those two that are becoming married, and the fact that it's a circle signifies its permanence. That ring that he put on that young man says, God the Father saying, "I love you with a pure love. There's nothing to taint this love. There's nothing that can separate us in this love, and it's a permanent love." Not only that, and he put shoes on his feet. Folks in those days wore shoes because they were either going somewhere. This boy was coming home. He didn't have any shoes, apparently, but he was coming home. And another reason they wore shoes is because there's work to do. That means you come home, son. There's a place for you in my house. There's a work for you to do. There's a service among our household. Son, I'm so glad that you're home. I want to hold you and kiss you again. I want everybody to know that you're my son. You went away and disobeyed me, but I want everybody to know that I love you and that you're my son and that you've come home and that you have a place in this house. There's a work to do, a joyous work in the house of God when we come home. Not only that, he gave command that the fatted calf would be slain and a great feast would be made. Now, I know that must have been a wonderful feast on that day, but you know, I like to feast upon the heavenly things. I like to feast upon the sweet gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter told the ministers, he says, "The elders among you, he commanded us to feed the flock of God which are among you." And we're to feed upon the feast of the good things of God. And you know, I can think of no better thing to talk about than God's love for me and my desire to show my love back to him by my behavior. Now, that's the first point of this triad love, the root of it, God's love for us. Go back with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19. What time did you say lunch was? And we love him Because he first loved us. He loves us, and so we love him. Now, we could go to many places to find an illustration of this love. But let's go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse number 36. There was a Pharisee that desired the Lord to come and eat with him. And when he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. A woman in the city which was a sinner. Now, it takes zero imagination to figure out what this woman was doing in the city. She was a sinner in the city. Just suffice it to say, she was doing bad things in the city. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. Remember, we read out of Jeremiah last night, chapter 31. With loving kindness have I what? Drawn thee. This woman was a sinner in the city, but there was something that indwelled her that was drawing her to her master. And she is about to return that love to her master in a powerful way. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. That ointment, by the nature of it, was very expensive, and the box was very expensive. So she brings her wealth to the feet of her master. Remember, she's drawn by the root of love that indwelled her. And she's about to demonstrate her love to her master. And stood at his feet. Now, she stood at his feet because of several things. One, it was the physical arrangement that day. They sat on their hip and their feet extended out somewhat behind them. And so that's where she came to first, his feet. But also that's where she wanted to be, because she did not feel worthy to go to his head. She stood at his feet behind him. I want you to notice what she was doing. She was weeping. This woman knew that she was a sinner, and she was standing at her master's feet that had drawn her with his love, and she's weeping because of her sins. And began to wash his feet with her tears. So grave was this woman's condition in her view. This man loves me, and I love him, and I'm not worthy to even be here. But I want him to know that I love him. So her tears were so profuse that she began to bathe his feet with her tears. And then to wipe them with the hairs of her head. Paul tells us that the glory of a woman is her hair. So with her broken heart, in her desire to show love to her master, she kneels at his feet and begins to wash his feet with her tears, a symbol of her broken heart because of her sin. And then she takes her glory, whatever glory she has, and she brings it to bear upon the master's feet, saying to him, Lord, I love you. I love you, Lord, and you see my tears. My tears are an emblem of my broken heart because of my sin. Not only did she wash them with her tears and wipe his feet with the hairs of her head, but then she kissed his feet. She was signifying to a kiss is a symbol of love. She's saying to her master, I love you. Oh, you're doing so much for me. You're my hope. You're my joy. You're my peace. I have no hope except for you. She began to kiss his feet and anointed them with the anointment. She had to break that box to get the oil out of there. So she broke the valuable box, and she took the valuable, probably the most precious thing that she had. She put it on the master's feet. She loved her master. Her master knew who she was. He knew what she had done. But he also knew, this is my child. This is the one that I love. And she felt that love burning in her. He had dwelled within her. Now she comes to her master, comes to his feet. She sheds her tears to wash his feet. She uses her glory to wipe his feet. And she takes her wealth and anoints his feet with it. And now, and the Pharisee, being like Pharisees were, they said, well, if he knew, if he was a prophet, if he was a good prophet, he'd know who this was. The problem is, he did know who this woman was and knew what she had done. And so the Lord, he gave the Pharisee a parable. And then I want to pick it up, verse number 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon. That Simon was the Pharisee. He is looking at this woman. Can you see that scene? He's sitting with his feet somewhat behind him, and he turns this way, looking at that sweet sister there whose heart is broken because of sin, who is giving her all to show her love to her master. And while he's looking at her, he talks to Simon. He says, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but she, since the time I arrived, she came in and has kissed my feet." In verse number 46, "My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." The Lord is saying, Simon, you showed me no love, but I want you to notice the love that this sinner woman has shown to me. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she," what? "She loved much." This sweet sister at the master's feet showed him much love. That love was returned to the master who gave it. May God bless that we all be found at the feet of our master showing much love. Now there's a way, that says we can't go to the master physically. There is a way that we can show love to our master. We are commanded in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 21. He says, "And this commandment have we from him, that he whosoever loveth God love his brother also." John 14 and 15, Jesus Christ, on the night before he was crucified, he says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." He goes on down and says, "And I leave with you a new commandment, that you love one another." And so the point is that he loves us. He's shown us. He's demonstrated that he loves us. He's coming and taken up his abode within us that we might rejoice in the root of that love in us. He has done that. And now he has commanded us, "Well, you show the love that I've given to you." Surely you come to church. You take up the hymnal. You sing. When you're called upon, you pray. You take your place in the house of God. You come home to the house of God. Surely we do that. But we show love one to another. It's a commandment. Would you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Y'all know what that chapter is about? The English translators in 1611 chose the word charity here. In many other places, that word is translated love. You know why they chose the English word charity? They did right. It goes without saying that those men did right. We believe they did right, don't you? Yeah, we say that about the whole Bible, can't we? But we need to emphasize that they did right here, because this word charity in its context has a slightly stronger meaning than love. Let me illustrate. I could have a strong love for my wife. But if I never did anything to show her that I loved her, would she know it? I might have, by the way, the Bible even speaks of love in the heart. You ever try to figure out how that could be? How does your heart love you? It's nothing but a pump. The reason in poetry, even in the Bible, that love is equated to the heart is because when it goes on inside your mind, It tells your body, this is something to be excited about. This is something to be filled with joy about. And the heart says, yeah, it's just time to be excited. There's love there. So the heart begins to pound. And you feel this sense in the joy of that love in your heart because of its activity. I may feel that. But if I don't do something to show it, my wife does not know that I love her. You know, I might, 8 hours away, have a strong love for you here at Little Union Church. But if, you know, if I never came and visited with you to show you, to tell you, would you ever know it? If I never acted like it? You know, when Sister Lori came around a while ago, and, you know, I love her. I've known her most of her life. And she came around. I wanted her to know that I loved her. I jumped up and hugged her sweet neck because, and Sarah, she come around and met me in the corner. I wanted her to know that I loved her by showing it. That's what charity is. Charity says, I've got this love inside me, but now I want you to know it. I want to complete my part of this triad. God loves me. I love God. And now I want to show you that I love you. 1 Corinthians 13 and 1. It follows chapter 12. That's brilliant, isn't it? 13 usually follows 12, right? Well, the reason that's important is because in 12, he details the gifts, the prominent gifts in the church. And so in chapter 13, verse number 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I have all of these wonderful gifts and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. You know what happens to a tinkling cymbal? It tinkles, and then what happens? It's gone. It's over. He says, so the point is, you know, I might be the smartest, the wisest, the most talented, the most capable, the best looking. I might have everything going for me. But if I don't have charity, then there's nothing to me. Verse number 4. Oh, by the way, you know, in chapter, verses 2 and 3, he's talking about, you know, I might have all these wonderful gifts, and mine might do the great things. In verse number 3, I might bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I might give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. But in verse number 4, he begins to describe the characteristics of this charity. Charity, now remember, this is our part in the triad of God's love. Charity suffereth long. What does that mean? The father suffered long with his prodigal son, didn't he? He waited on that son to come home. You know, if someone says something to offend us in this life, the Lord set the example. We suffer long. Charity suffereth long. Our part in this triad is to suffer long one with another. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Charity doesn't think highly of itself. Charity is at his brother and his sister's feet. And charity, if a brother stump his toe, a brother do something wrong, charity is there to forgive its long suffering. All right? Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. That means if somebody says something to offend me, I keep my mouth shut. Well, that's a challenge, isn't it? Somebody says something to offend me, I keep my mouth shut. And if I get the opportunity, I'm going to give them a hug. That's what charity does. You know, he talks about that kiss. Don't try it, brethren. I love you. I'll hug your neck. But if you're coming to me with all puckered up, I'm going to run. But I want to love your neck. I want you to know that I love you. He says, charity seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And notice in verse number 8 now. Charity never faileth. Charity will never let you down. You show love one to another, and it will never fail you. God's love for you has never failed, has it? So God says, all right, I've done it. I'll set the example for you. Try it. It won't fail you either. Charity never faileth, but where there is, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He says, we know in part and prophesy in part. He says, we've got all this information now, but one of these days that's all going to be gone, and then what's going to be left? Charity. This sweet love. And then he tells us in verse number 13. He says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Charity. The reason that these old writers chose the word charity, because it is indeed different than the English language, the English word love. You can love someone but not have charity toward them. Paul, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says, you want to return God's love? Then you exercise charity one to another. You show each other. You be long-suffering and patient and kind and forgiving and all those wonderful Christian attributes that we're to have. Now, let me just touch another example in Luke's writing. There was a man who was on the, we find him in Luke chapter 10. There was a man that was on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And they took all of his hat, all he had, including his clothes, and they left him for dead. He was laying in that pitiful condition, and the Levite passed by. You know, Levites, they're servants in the temple, and they were supposed to be upstanding citizens. They were supposed to set the example of charity. Well, it passed by. A priest passed by. Surely if somebody would show charity, the priest should have. Well, one of them, I can't remember which one, right? One of them actually went over and looked at him. Probably said, oh man, you're in bad shape. But he went on. And then, here's this old low-life Samaritan. That's the way they thought about him. They would even have a conversation with the Samaritan. They were so low in their view. But this Samaritan went over and saw him. He then treated his wounds. He took him and put him on his own animal and took him to the inn and cared for him. And when he went away, he left money so that this man could be cared for until he came back again. Which of those men showed charity? The one that was unsuspecting, the Samaritan. The point to us is that in God's triad of love, he has drawn us to himself with his love. Also contained in John chapter 4 is repeated references to God dwelling within us. Also, this love comes when we're born to the Spirit. He says, you have God's love in you. Now God expects us to return that love to him by our obedience to him, and it also to show love to one another. And the Lord reached over there and took that hated Samaritan to demonstrate what real love is about. Ought we not to be like the Samaritan woman? That's, you know, when the Lord went to Samaria himself, there was a people there. They were confused. I heard Elder Sonny Pyle say on a message on a tape one time that there were some folks confused as a termite in a yo-yo. Those folks over Samaria, they were confused about the doctrines of Christ. But when Christ arrived on the scene, that woman that met him at the well, they were looking for something. You remember what they were looking for? They were looking for the Messiah. They knew he was coming. And the Lord said to her, well, I that speak unto thee am he, it's me. And this woman was so excited, she went back in the town and said, well, my goodness, he that we look be looking for, he is here. And the city turned out to see him. That woman felt the love of her master in her heart, and she returned that love to go by going home and says, I want to tell you the good news, the master has come. We have an opportunity to return that love by saying, the master has come.
we have an opportunity to return that love by loving one another. May God bless you, is my prayer.